You can take a look at Matthew 15 if you want to turn there or scroll up on there. We know what this is? It's a trampoline, right? I thought about how to use this before the kids got down here, but then I thought, wait a minute, I'm raising children. If I bring this out and kids see it, it will be pandemonium. So, except for the three of you, you seem pretty calm about the trampoline, but, you know, some other kids would go nuts. So, here we are on the trampoline. The reason that I'm standing on a trampoline is I want to help you think for a second about intimacy. Last week, one of our elders, Charlie, preached about intimacy. And he said that people experience intimacy or closeness in a relationship in four different ways. One of them is between them and God. They read the Bible or they pray. They feel close to God. They have intimacy with God. Another one is one other person in them, somebody they really trust, somebody they're really close to. They are close to that person. That one-on-one relationship allows for intimacy. Then there's a small group, which could be like three people, five people, seven people, you know, something. But it's a smaller group where people can be really intimate with each other and share prayer requests or talk deeply about the struggles in their life or something. But there's that kind of vulnerability. And then there's something big like this gathering on a Sunday morning where we might all share in the same experience, but we don't necessarily go really deep with what we're sharing, right? And as I thought about this way that he presented intimacy, it helped me because I realized, oh yeah, in my lifetime, I've had moments when I could say, oh, I've got the part where like God and I spend time together, and like I feel that closeness. I read the Bible or I pray or I sing worship songs and I feel intimate with God. But the other three are kind of like slipping and not really in a good place. And then other seasons in my life, I would know like one or two people really well. And we'd pray for each other and we'd read the Bible together and we'd see each other and go, yeah, because we just understood each other, you know. Or I'd go to Sunday morning worship and have great experiences with God or some people, or I'd be in a small group. But I've had very few moments in my whole life when all four of those felt like they were working together. I don't know about you, but I'd have the time with God right, or one other friend, but none of the bigger group stuff. Or the bigger group stuff felt great, but I really had no like deeper friendship with anybody or somebody to talk to. And when I'd go home and read the Bible or pray, I'd feel sort of like, all right, well, that was a nice book, you know? I mean, I believe the Bible's not a book, but I'd read it and it would just feel like a book, you know? And that got me to going, well, okay, so I believe what Charlie said. I know my own experience, and there's this gap. Why am I not experiencing intimacy? Why does it not always work out right? Well, Matthew 15 comes in here, but part of the reason, I think, is because I don't realize that I'm standing on a trampoline. Because, see, when I'm down here, life feels flat, it feels solid, it feels stable. But then, in the real world of relationships, in the real world of intimacy, there's a little movement going on, right? And then, I'm going to pick on you. You've got to come up here. Volunteer time. You already volunteered once, but you've got to do it again. And Emilio, I'm going to pick on Emilio, too. I would pick on Mark, but he's got a fractured rib, so you're going to have to get on here.
Oh, jeez. We're going to break this thing.
We might. I borrowed it from my neighbor, so if I have to apologize to my neighbor, maybe we shouldn't get Emilio on it. I don't know. How about this? You and I will stand on the edge. It's old, and it's got rusty springs, so maybe we shouldn't. But Emilio, how about you come just, like, stand at the edge of it? Yeah. No, you're not going to get on. I really want you to get on. But you're going to get on? All right. So here we go, right? Yeah. We are testing the limits. We are testing the limits. No, you can't. Almost. Almost. So what happens right now is we've sort of got to deal with the intimacy thing, right? I mean, I've never been this close to Chris and Emilio at the same time. I'm not sure I've ever been this close to either one, but now there's three of us overloading this small trampoline. And if I'm not having a great day, I'm sort of like, oh. Or if maybe I feel like, I don't know if those guys are like friendly, I don't know if they're safe, but I can't get off the trampoline. And I don't know how they got on the trampoline, but I'm trying to. I would just like to walk about my life, but everywhere I go, I've got these people up in my business. And on top of that, the whole thing is like moving, you know? And I didn't sign up for, like, you know, balance or exercise or whatever. I've just got these people, and they're like, and if I move around, then they move around. And isn't this what happens in life? You get close to people, and they're doing their stuff, you know, like they're trying to work through some issues, or they're having a bad day, whatever. And then you're close to them, and it's like, oh man, I wish I could bounce a little more, but. Well, or you want stability. This happens with my kids. Just yesterday, my kids were like, I want some space from you. We're trying to teach them that language, something nicer than get out of my face or something. So we're trying, you know, but you end up being like, man, I would say get out of my face, but I can't get off the trampoline. Thank you, brothers. Yeah. Well, how are we going to get off this thing is part of the real question now. Thank you. Thank you. How are we going to, you want to get off. Now, we managed to get off because we communicated, which is probably a lesson in and of itself. Thank you, guys. That was fun. Thanks for not jumping. Somebody offered to teach me to do a backflip. They were like, oh, you stand on it, and I'll jump double high on it. I was like, we're not doing that. You know what I mean? Like, and then I was getting warnings about my head hitting this. I was like, we're not doing that. I don't need a head injury. I've already had one this year. That's enough. Matthew 15 is where I want to go this morning to help us think about how do we handle those moments when we don't have intimacy in one of those four spaces, and you'd like to. If you don't want to, that's a whole nother challenge. But if you want to, and your life feels like you're on a trampoline with other people, and you're looking at the springs of your life trampoline, and the springs are rusty, and it's creaking and wobbly and all of that, Matthew 15 helps us think about that. I'm going to read. Let's see what verse. Let's start with 21, and we'll go down to 28. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But Jesus did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Let's pray for a moment. Jesus, we just stop and give you glory. For a moment in real history, recorded, written down, somehow preserved for 2,000 years, translated into English, printed, put on our phones, right here is in front of us, that real human beings in a tough moment, without a whole lot of intimacy, without a whole lot of hope, begging for help, having all kinds of conflict and struggle and everything else, spoke to you, and you recognized their trust, and you healed the daughter. You defeated the evil one. The words we sang to you are so true that you have no rival. You have no equal. You have all the power, and to you we give all the glory. Please help us learn. Ask that spiritually and mentally, emotionally, you'd keep our trampoline stable for the next little bit here so that we can learn from you and hear from you, so that we can come and see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that stands out to me as I read Matthew 15, honestly, is just what a mess. Like, we're talking about intimacy, and I'm just like, man, their intimacy is shot right now. Like, if you can put yourself in the shoes, I know it's tough with the written word and woman and, you know, the cruelty and the demon possessed. And I mean, we'll get there, but just imagine for a moment, this is like your situation. And you realize the intimacy is shot. This is my summary of kind of what I see happening. Jesus has been out doing very busy public ministry in a different part of the country, like we said before, there's kind of zones in their culture, but he leaves the zone where he does most of his ministry. He withdraws to a different geography, Tyre and Sidon, where non-Jewish people or Gentiles mostly live. But he's withdrawing from a relationship with the people he's been doing a lot of ministry with. So he pulls away from them, and then a woman comes toward him and says, "My daughter's cruelly demon-possessed, please help." And Jesus doesn't answer her a word, and it seems like she goes to his disciples next. She must have had some understanding, like, you all travel with Jesus. He does stuff, you do stuff. Somebody please help me out. And they go to Jesus and say, would you please make her leave? Would you please make her be quiet? She's shouting at us, and we're over it, right? Like, it's, I mean, these sound like humans to me, right? Like, one person's in trouble. It's hard to put Jesus into our daily life, but the human sides of it, like, fit pretty well, you know? Person in need, other people are going, I don't have time for this, stop shouting at me, I said no, I told you no, how many, like I told you no, right? Like, and you're trying to have boundaries, but people are shouting, and the emotional temperature just gets hotter and hotter and more intense. Their intimacy is shot. It's just a mess right now. But there's hope in the way this woman acts. There's a path that begins to become clear, and it starts because she admits her need. The way that it strikes me is she shares her darkness, but she admits her need. She comes up to Jesus and she says, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Help me. Help me. My daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. The way that intimacy begins to develop is when somebody says, this is my darkness. This is my struggle. This is my need. This is my situation. It's hard to do, but somehow this woman walked up and is like, you know, maybe it's just how bad her experience was, but she comes up to Jesus and is ready to say, this is how bad my situation is. I'm going to tell the truth. And that starting point of telling the truth creates just a little bit of intimacy right there, just a little bit of an opportunity to know Jesus and to trust him and to see kind of what happens. But there's got to be that openness to admit it. Some of us don't have intimacy because we won't tell the truth about ourselves. We won't tell the truth about ourselves. And in this woman's case, that truth was a dark truth, a tough truth. I mean, I don't know how she felt. Scripture doesn't tell us how she felt or exactly what went through her mind, but it had to be tough. It had to be tough to walk up to strangers and admit this and just kind of lay it all out there. You can't have intimacy without truth. And what you see in Matthew 15 is still true today. The church, the people, are people who come to Jesus. They come and they see, and they share their need, and they've got things going on, and there's Jesus and people who follow Jesus, and then there's new people who come in, and they go, I got to talk about this. I don't exactly know who you people are. I don't exactly know what you're up to, but I got to talk about this. Like, I can't keep living this way. I can't keep this quiet. I've got to get it out. And you all seem like the right kind of people to tell, and Jesus especially, right? We're all hoping, like, well, I don't really want to be the center of attention, but if Jesus could be the one, right? And that's why we point people to Jesus. But this is the church. Jesus, people who trust in him, and people who are sort of out there in some other state in between nothing and the something of faith. And they come in and they interact with us and the conversations get interesting. I like that this woman, this mother, doesn't spin her situation. She doesn't sugarcoat it. She doesn't spin it. She doesn't dress it up. There's no lipstick on a pig here. She's like, my daughter is demon possessed. And then she's like, my daughter is cruelly demon possessed. Right? I didn't but take the time to look up the Greek. I'm just trusting that cruelly demon-possessed is worse than demon-possessed, and there's something just like malevolent and really brutal and harsh about that. Something is really, really wrong. And I think that's an opportunity for us to just give the straight truth sometimes to each other. You don't have to stand up right now. Don't worry, I'm not saying like that, but some way in which we're just going to be really honest. This stuff is hard. Something is really, really wrong, and we're going to state the truth. And one of the things that I love about being a Living Hope Family Church
is that when you talk to an elder or when your children go to Sunday school upstairs or I'm sure Tuesday nights, like nobody has to come in and be like, well, we're sugarcoating it. We're looking good. Got on our best shirt, put on our smile. It's like, no, sometimes you got to cut that loose and just be like, no, it's not, things are not well. Things are not well. And it's okay to say that. Jesus actually says that. This space we're in, this gathering, is a time for transformation. It's a time for truth-telling with each other. Again, not in an awkward, I'm going to make everybody stand up and... No, just, it's a time for transformation. It's a time for training. It's a time for learning. Part of what happened, you know, with this board is that in the real life of the people who followed Jesus, they came and they saw, and then they spent years with Jesus so they could go and tell. And all of us live in that in-between space. We're coming and seeing. We never stop coming and seeing. And we don't just go and tell like some kind of salesman or saleswoman who doesn't believe but just kind of keeps hawking a product. Like we're living it out. We're coming and we're seeing and we're going and telling. And in the middle, we're bringing up our stuff. We're admitting our need to Jesus and his people. So this being a training environment or a learning community, a family that grows together, you got homework today, which is to pursue intimacy. Not right now, again, not making anybody stand up. But one of the things the Lord's leading us to do this year is to work out our salvation, which is to become more like Jesus, in other words. But it's also to find your crew, to find a person or two that you can serve with or you can pray with on a Wednesday night or you can sit with in worship on Sunday or text back and forth during the middle of the week and say, this is what's going on in my life. This is what I'm trying to learn. This is what I'm dealing with, whatever. To have a closer relationship. These are things the Lord wants us to be working toward this year. One of the things I love about doing this with each other is if we'll share our problems, we'll find out there's this clever saying, a problem shared is a problem halved. I don't know if you've heard that before. A problem shared is a problem halved. That's good news for us. We share our problems. We got somebody to help us carry the burden. Got somebody to help us work through the issue. Problem shared is a problem halved. Now, there's another really neat piece of this. The first part of this toward intimacy is share your need. But Jesus does an interesting thing. Going back to verse 23 and 24, the woman comes. She's begging for mercy. Verse 23 says, but Jesus did not answer her a word. And we'll skip down to verse 24. We'll come back to the disciples' behavior in time. But for now, we'll skip down to verse 24 and just focus on Jesus. Then in verse 24, Jesus answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is weird to me because I don't think that's the kind of thing that would create intimacy. For the sake of going back 2,000 years, my understanding is that this woman is saying, help me, right? We all get that. And Jesus' answer is basically, I was sent here, but not for you. I'm helping some people, but you're not one of them. And that really made me go, hold on a second. I mean, what kind of intimacy? Like, if you came to me and were like, hey, can you help me, you know, make dinner, or, oh, you're going right past the CVS. Could you get my medicine for me? And I said, I came here to get people's medicine at CVS, but not yours. That'd be like, you don't sound very friendly, right? That'd be like, what? I mean, what is Jesus doing right here? Like, that's, I mean, I don't know. It strikes me, if you all look like you have blank stares in your faces, maybe this is normal and you should preach this sermon. But I just was kind of like, wow, that doesn't seem like, what if you said, all right, we'll just turn it around. If you said that to me, you won't get my medicine at CVS, I'd go, that's a missed chance for intimacy right there, right? So you could have known that I take multivitamins. You missed your chance, you know? But here I am thinking, Well, here's what it is. Jesus is not forgetting God's plan for him just because of somebody else's challenges. So she's sharing her need, which makes intimacy possible. But Jesus is remembering who God wants him to be and what God wants him to do. And I think even though it sounds pretty rough for him to say, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, not women who are Canaanites from Tyre and Sidon. What he's really saying is, I know God's plan for me is to do particular work. to help particular people, to share particular things. I can't do everything, and I'm not even going to try. I know what God the Father wants me to do. So even though it doesn't seem like it, I'd suggest that they're actually moving closer to each other. This woman is saying, have mercy on me, this is my need. And Jesus is saying, this is who I really am and why I'm here. It doesn't seem like intimacy, but they're actually moving toward each other because they're both saying who they are. And remember, sometimes we don't have intimacy because we won't tell an uncomfortable truth. And Jesus and this woman are both telling uncomfortable truths. Have mercy on me. That's uncomfortable. Daughter's cruelly demon-possessed. And he says, I know why I'm here. It's for the lost sheep of Israel. Because God's got a plan to bring the gospel to the Jewish people first, and then the Gentiles. And that's why the Bible has all these other chapters and books. But Jesus is saying, I'm in the middle of bringing the gospel to Jewish people, not to Canaanites yet. That's coming, but not yet. And the both of them are speaking intimacy to each other. They're both moving toward each other. Does that make sense? It's uncomfortable truth for everybody right at this point. But that's how intimacy happens, is uncomfortable truth. Jesus has to say, I'm not actually here for you. I'm trying to withdraw from the Jewish people and get a break or do something new. And she has to receive that uncomfortable truth. But intimacy can come out of it. What defines Jesus is who God says he is and what God said he came to do, which is to bring the gospel himself, the message of his life, his death, his resurrection to the Jewish people. That's what he came for. And it's uncomfortable, but there's an opportunity here for you as you navigate intimacy to grow in your own clarity. What does God want me to do with my Tuesday? What does God want me to do with my spiritual gifts? What does God want me to do with my money? To ask yourself these kind of questions, because you can't do everything. You can't do anything. And in a group this size, if we all got real, if we grew close enough to each other over the year to all talk about our needs, to go around to each other and say, have mercy on me about whatever your thing is, some of us would have to say, wow, that's really rough, but God's asked me to do this, right? And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying a little bit, not in quite as maybe nice a way as we think, but he's saying, I know why I'm here. I know what I'm doing. I can't do everything. And God's got timing worked out. This is the part where Jesus trusted the Father. God's got timing worked out where this woman's needs can get met. It's not that she'll never hear about Jesus or she never gets the grace or the power or the truth. It's just Jesus is saying, I was sent to this group of people. It's my turn to do something. I like what she does next, which is sort of our third part. She shares her need first. Jesus remembers God's plan second. And then I like what she does third. Because at each of these moments, the intimacy could get stuck and fall apart. But it doesn't. Because he said, I know who I'm here for. And the third thing here is she stood in her dignity, which I really love. Because I think it'd be easy at this moment for an intimacy breakdown to occur or a Christian spiritual breakdown to occur and go, I can't trust Jesus at this point. He said something harsh to me and I don't understand it and I feel left out and it just all falls apart. But instead, she stands in her dignity. Look at what she says. She came, this is verse 25, and began to bow down before him saying, Lord, help me. So she's persevering. She knows what her needs are. She knows what reality is, and she keeps talking about it. Lord, help me. And Jesus answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay, time out. It's another one of these where it's like, whoo, that's uncomfortable. I'm pretty sure he's calling her a dog. Like, you don't have to be like a PhD in English literature or ancient Near East literature or what have you. He's staying true to how he understands his mission and his purpose and what he's here for. And in that day and time, Jewish people and Samaritan people would have had such a bad relationship that this is indicative of the way that the average Jewish person, average Samaritan person would have seen each other. They really didn't respect each other's dignity, which is what makes it so interesting how Jesus continues to interact with her. I think, I can't totally 100% prove it, but I think he knows at a deep level, this woman really wants the right thing. And we're going to work through the hard parts of her admitting her need and me being who I am, despite me being a Jewish man and her being a Samaritan woman, we're going to work through all this unpleasant stuff and see where God takes it by the time we get to the end of it. And so he says this bit, because again, to him, the children's bread, metaphorically, is the gospel that he's supposed to bring to the Jewish people. He's the bread of life, John says. He's trying to bring the bread to the children, that is, the Jewish people, and not to people who are not Jewish. And so that's where this dog's piece comes in, is this lack of respect that would have existed between Jews and Samaritans. But what's amazing is how she turns it around in verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And there's a part of me, this has just been the human, not been the pastor, there's a part of me that's like, oh yeah, she is a solid communicator. Like, it just feels like two lawyers or two like really great debaters going at it, you know? And like, you want to watch that debate, right? And so it's like, this person on the left says, "Help me, I really need it." And the person on the right goes, "No, no, no, I didn't come for that." And it's so concise and powerful. And you're like, ooh, and then she has a comeback. And then he has a comeback. And I'm like, oh, this is just getting good. He called her a dog, but she integrated the dog comment into her own thing and said, yeah, I'm a dog, but even I get the crumbs off the table that fall on the floor. What are you going to do with that now? And I'm like, oh, man, this is good. I wish I could have seen it, right? Like, just the two of them. I'm like, ooh. These people know how to talk to each other, right? That's amazing. It reminds me of like a rap battle. I watched a movie once called 8 Mile. It's the story of a rapper named Eminem. Total random thing. But they do this in the movie. I'm not just bringing up Hollywood for no reason. They do this in the movie. There's all these people in like a Friday night or some night of the week. It's like hundreds of people in a room. They all just like rap on the spot, basically, as like this competitive rap music type of thing. So person number one sings a rap about person number two that's completely made up. It's very like derogatory and disrespectful comments. And then the next person, they're like face to face on the stage, has to immediately come up with a rap to criticize the other person even more with original creativity and all this. And they're just like back and forth at each other. I can't part of me help but think like, wow, that's some of what's going on here. These people are really intimate. It looks so rough, but it's actually intimacy, not Eminem, but Jesus and this woman. It's so like intimate and like real. They're so authentic. I'm a dog, fine, she says, but I'm asking for a crumb. I wanted to just point this out because you can stand on your dignity without getting a big head. Standing on your dignity, who you really are, how God really sees you, what you really need, does not have to be tainted by shame or tainted by arrogance. It can just be saying, I have dignity. I'm a dog, but I'm asking for a crumb because I need it and I deserve it. That's what I think this woman's saying. A couple of weeks ago, I saw on the internet that the Westminster Kennel Club dog show was going on. Did anybody else see this? I am not a fan of dogs. But the Westminster Kennel Club dog show, I love like a dog as a pet, but I mean not like Westminster Kennel Club. Like I would not watch the show. I didn't read all the stories. I wasn't on X getting like the updates. But this is the dog show, for those of you who may not know. This is something where people have discovered like pure breeds of dogs that are just like the finest Shetland sheepdog the earth has ever had. And they take the Shetland sheepdog, and it's got a trainer, I think a handler. They put it on a short little leash, and they kind of run around the room, you know. And the human's dressed in fancy clothes, and the dog is running around, you know. And there's this, you know, like it's hard to run in heels, apparently, or whatever. But the woman has to wear them as she runs her little Shetland sheepdog around. And then they bring out, like, there's different kinds of poodles, and some of them are huge. And they've got, like, beautiful permed hair. And they put them up on a table, and it's like, you know, the big poodle's on the table, and the camera zooms in, and you've got a commentator who's like, you can really tell that this dog has exquisite hair. And, you know, like, you're just like, oh. And they'll say, and you can tell by the tufts, you know, there's somebody's like analyzed the way hair grows on the foot, you know, and they're like, that's an excellent example of the dog's foot hair. You can see there that, oh, and look at the posture of the dog. Is it, you know, like, this woman is not the Westminster Kennel Club dog show, right? That is not what she's saying.
It's not, look at me prance around. Look how special I am, Jesus. Have you noticed my perm? Look at my clothes. I'm fantastic, Jesus. You should help me out. Not at all. When I was reading this, I ended up just getting interested in, like, how does this even work with these dogs? I read that the Kennel Club dog show, they use, like, really nice human hair products on the dogs, you know, and they spend, like, 5 hours grooming these dogs, like, brush the hair, wash the hair, shampoo the hair, perms, you know, all this stuff for these dogs. 5 hours of grooming for a dog. When we were growing up in my house, the dog went in the bathtub, you know, and we used like 99 cent, probably 49 cent shampoo, just whatever, you know, like it made bubbles, you know, that's what happened. Like the dog went in the bathtub, there were bubbles, and we called it clean, you know, and then it went back out in the yard and made a mess of itself, you know, just rolling around or whatever. But not here. They've got texturizing sprays, mousse, hairspray, rollers to give the dog's hair curls, blow dryers, special cameras, social media profiles. One of the things I loved about it, these dogs get special treats. And again, I thought like, oh yeah, sure, that's the dog runs the right way and leaps over the barrel and runs up the ramp and runs through the tunnel and they get a dog biscuit. Okay, these things are getting powdered donuts and chicken fajitas. These people know, I kid you not, these people like, there were people who own the dogs or whatever saying, oh yeah, only thing Fluffernut will eat is a chicken fajita. And I'm like, chicken fajita? It's a dog. Give it a Purina biscuit, you know, like just one of those hard biscuit things. Just give it one of those. Or if you really want to be fancy, give it one of those Biscoff crackers. You know, I like Biscoff crackers. That's good enough for the dog. And it's like, no. They do hot dogs, cheese, cooked chicken, steak. One dog got powdered donuts, chicken fajitas. One wanted muffins with sardines inside. I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, who's got time to put, like, even figure out, like, how do you even realize your dog wants sardines inside a muffin? I'd be like, it's your job to run around, dog. Get up the ramp, you know? Like, jump over the barrel. Let's get the show over with. Get the trophy, and let's go home. And the dog's like, I want another muffin with sardines, please. I'm like, oh, my goodness. What in the world? This Kennel Club dog show is hilarious to me. Beautiful dogs, but also hilarious. The woman, on the other hand, she's not asking for texturizing spray, mousse. She doesn't want chicken fajitas or steak or powdered donuts. She certainly doesn't want sardines in her muffins. She's saying, let me just have a crumb off the master's table. Let me just have a crumb off the master's table. I need it, and I deserve it, and you're Jesus, and I can tell something about you. Let me have that. Let me have that crumb. She doesn't even say, let me sit at the table or pretend like I'm one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. None of that. She just says, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs at the master's table. So I'll be down there by your feet under the table, ready to get whatever you'll give me because I know it'll be enough. That's incredible. That's incredible. Some people won't have intimacy because they won't tell uncomfortable truth. She tells uncomfortable truth about her darkness. Jesus tells uncomfortable truth about God's plan for his life. She tells another uncomfortable truth, which is, I want that crumb, and I'm not giving up till I get it. I know, because I read the passage too and lived life this week, I can find myself overwhelmed by this passage. Little child, cruelly demon-possessed. That's heavy. That's brutal, honestly. It's like overwhelming, like, whoa. And then you layer in people shouting at each other. These disciples, you know, they're following Jesus, but they're like shouting and saying, get her to leave us alone. And all the other stuff going on in this passage, all the intensity, all the strong feelings, all the tough questions, people getting called names, cultural division about Israel versus, you know, Gentiles and Samaritans and all that stuff, all that heavy stuff. It makes me kind of just wonder, like, especially with the child, you know, what's going on with the child? What's going on that a child would be cruelly demon-possessed? It's a fair question. It's a brutal question about reality. And I think just quickly, the Bible would say, in Jesus' worldview as a person who trusted and knew the Father, the answer in so many ways is
People were created with freedom and in righteousness, but they got tricked by Satan and drawn into lies and drawn into a destructive world. And the whole created order became contaminated with sin and selfishness and arrogance. And it ends up leading to situations like this because of the brokenness, because of the ruler of this twisted creation at the moment is Satan. But just as we sang, Jesus has the name above every name. Jesus has no rival. Jesus has no equal. So he's making all things new, including in this girl's life. Jesus doesn't do what makes sense. It doesn't mean that Jesus understood everything, but Jesus started fixing things. He obeyed the Father. He did everything the Father wanted. Doesn't mean he liked it. He walked into this community hoping to withdraw from people and get a break. And instead, he got into this tough interaction and all this strong language and people shouting and his disciples going nuts. It's like the trampoline, right? It's like there's the disciples and there's Jesus, and that's enough on a trampoline this size. But then a woman jumps on with her cruelly demon-possessed child, and in the middle of it all, Jesus finds his balance. And the woman is welcomed in because she shares her need, and Jesus remembers what God has for him to do, and the woman stands on her dignity, and somehow they all fit on the trampoline. And the main reason why is where we'll close. As much as we talk about sharing our need, as much as we talk about someone telling an uncomfortable truth and continuing to tell the uncomfortable truths that lead to intimacy, and standing on your dignity, what makes it all possible is an incredible God. What makes it all possible is an incredible God. Look at what Jesus does in verse 28. You'll remember that the woman says, even the dogs get the crumbs, and it's this great response. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Intimacy becomes possible because Jesus ultimately shows who he really is. At first, in this interaction, it seems like he's not being kind. It seems like he's not being helpful. It seems like he's not patient, all these kind of things. It doesn't seem right. But at the end of it, what was such a test and such a trial and such a tough path into intimacy actually turns out to be the best kind of intimacy, which is she has faith. She's on the trampoline. She's one of the disciples. She's with them. Doesn't mean she goes and follows them and moves around. She probably stayed where she was and all those kind of things. But she came to Jesus. She was in the midst of the community and she found her place and she found faith in Jesus. The God of the Bible isn't playing around. He's not sugarcoating things. He's not spinning things. He's not pretending things are better than they are. He's saying, come on. Come on up here. I'm in the middle of you. My people are in the middle of their own growth, but come on into the madness. Get on the trampoline. We're all bouncing. We just don't know it yet. Come on up here to the trampoline. What can make a difference in this woman's tough situation? King Jesus acts on her faith. What can make a difference when disciples won't help or can't help? What makes a difference when people are shouting at each other? What makes a difference when people are saying words that seem mean or are mean? What makes a difference in all these kind of situations? Ask King Jesus for a crumb. That's what makes the difference. Believe that you're worth enough with whatever your stuff is to talk about it, to tell Jesus about it, to say it in front of other Christians. Ask King Jesus for a crumb. And truthfully, as Richard pointed out, this work that God has brought about is that we're now children of God. So in a sense, we're already more highly favored and honored and trusted and accepted and embraced and welcomed into the love and the family of God, even more than she was in a way, so that we don't even have to say, well, even the dogs get the crumbs. We could say, hey, I'm a child. And he goes, welcome to my table for eternity. So there's a real sense in which a switch has happened. But at the least, you could have a mustard seed of faith and say, I'm going to ask for a crumb because I deserve that. I'll even take a crumb off the table and find out that because for her, I think to ask for a crumb is like my daughter's cruelly demon possessed. I'm just asking for a crumb. And I think it seemed like this, the crumb must have seemed like the world's largest chunk of bread to her. Just this gigantic, huge request. And what seems terrible and difficult and impossible to her, Jesus is like, I see your faith. I'll fix it right now. It's huge for her. It's tiny for him. It's overwhelming her. There seems to be no answer. And Jesus goes, hey, you trust me? I got all the power and the wisdom in the universe. I'll do that for you. I'll do that for you. I care about you. I love you. I've paid attention to you. We're intimate. We've had conflict. We've been having a tough conversation, but I'll give you the crumb because the crumb is nothing to me. The crumb is nothing because it's King Jesus and she has faith. The crumb is nothing. So ask King Jesus for a crumb. And don't be a poodle with a perm. Just ask King Jesus for a crumb. Now, I said that you had homework.
Get back on my trampoline. You guys can stay there this time. Unless you had fun. If you want to get back on it, we can do it. When you leave, hopefully this afternoon's like smooth for you. You know, hopefully the whole week is smooth for you. But if it's not, and your trampoline starts doing one of these, you're going to be all right the first few times. But then you're going to get tired. Or somebody's going to come up like behind you and jump on the trampoline and you're going to do one of these, you know. And then you wobble backward and you discover the springs are rusting and whatever. And it's like, whoa, man, the trampoline's getting crazy. When that kind of thing happens, admit your need. And stand on your dignity. And come to King Jesus and say, hey, help me out. Help me out. And this is your homework part. That's what it's going to be like this week. But here's your homework part. I'm not going to make you stand up, I promise. But I'd like us to get uncomfortable. And there's got to be somebody in the room who'd be brave enough. You and they would be brave enough. And it can't be your mom or your dad or somebody in your family. You can do that in the car out on the way home. But I'm wondering if you'd be brave enough to find somebody else in the room. This is real life homework right now. We're really going to do it. Find somebody else in the room and just take 3 minutes or 5 minutes. And I'll watch the clock. You just do the sharing. Just find somebody to say, this is a need in my life. This is a thing going on. And you get to decide. I'm not going to make you share the deepest, darkest, hardest thing ever. But I'd say maybe go up to somebody that you only know a little bit. And based on how much you know about them, share something, even right now. Because this is the church, Living Hope Family Church. So you can share one little thing or one big thing if you really feel like you know them well. I know it's uncomfortable. We're getting uncomfortable, right? Trampoline is starting to wobble. But this is a chance for us to be trained as Christians. How do we be a family church? Well, we share a little bit. We share a little bit. So you can talk to somebody about your darkness, part of your own struggle of some kind. You can also express, this is how I remember God's plan when people are going nuts. This will be a little more comfortable for you probably, right? Nobody wants to admit their need. But you find yourself in moments where the world seems to be going nuts and the trampoline's going crazy. And maybe you just want to say, this is how I remember God's plan for me. This is the thing I'm, like Jesus said, this is why I came. So you can share the darkness, talk about how you remember God's plan for you. And then something when you stand on your dignity. Even if other people are critical, this is a way that I hold on to my dignity. Does that make sense? I see some quizzical stares. I'm giving you time just to sort of, because I know I never do this at church and I'm about to do it, so I know, I get it. So it's uncomfortable, but I'm going to watch the clock. It's a little bit of interaction just to teach us how to do it. Those of you who are introverts, 2 minutes, you're going to get through it. Those of you who can't wait and you're like, yes, sharing. I know there's a few of you. Take it easy on some of us. We're not ready, okay? All right, 2 minutes. Here we go. Find somebody, not your family. Share a experience. 2 minutes. I'm watching the clock. Okay. Who don't I know? Get awkward. Can't be your dad. Sorry. I mean, it can be. It has to be on the way home.
I'm going to have to, I was asking Felicity for advice, but no advice forthcoming. So this is exciting to see. I could just let it go and go and go and go. And you might keep going and going and going and going. I did look around because I made the introverts a promise. I made the people that were like, yeah, me too, right? I was like going, is this like 90 seconds, 5 minutes, 10 years? I don't know. It feels like it's, but you know, it was good. It was really good. And I looked around and was like, wow, I see people praying together. I see people talking. I see people who like keep talking, you know, I didn't see it. So for those of you who were like, wow, I expected 2 minutes and gave 10, thank you for your courage. And for those of you who are loving the experience or right in the middle of a super deep conversation, you really can continue it. I'll wrap us up in worship and end our time together. But I just want to say that part of the reason we did that was practice. It was training. Because we can read this all the time and not know how to do it. Because we just haven't practiced it, you know? We just haven't done it a little bit. And it's easy, even in a church this size, just to not train for it, not get practical experience doing it. And we are a church, we do worship, but part of what we also do is, it's like a spiritual gym, right? We're spiritually at a gym, getting more fit for what God would have us to do. So we learn that together, we do that together, we practice it. We don't just talk and listen and talk and listen. It's a spiritual gym. We're trained, we're ready. Some of us are really ready. Let's pray. Father, we are super grateful for what you've done in our lives to help us discover the greatness and the mercy of Jesus, and also to have an opportunity to grow ourselves, to grow closer to each other, closer to you. Every one of us has not got intimacy figured out, but we've seen real people go from not intimacy into deeper intimacy with you and with each other. And that's possible for us today. We thank you, Jesus. All things are possible because of you. All things are from you, and all things are to you. You deserve all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.